Would you take out your Bibles this morning and open them? We're going to be in the New Testament. We have been in the Old Testament book of Judges, but this morning we're going to step away from that and we're going to be in the New Testament. I'll tell you exactly where we're going to be in just a moment, but I want to introduce you this morning to another important person, actually a couple of important people from the scriptures. But before I do, I want to kind of set up a backdrop of these two individuals that we're going to look at the text by talking for a moment about something that I have talked about before, to say something about success and prosperity. There are a lot of people in our culture who are fixed and focused on these two things. I would call them the twin idols of our culture, success and prosperity. And when I say the words success and prosperity, there are different things that will come into the minds of different people. If you talk to various people, you're going to come up with various different ideas that define success or prosperity. I think after a while, you begin to see some common themes, but there's a lot of different ways that people articulate success and society. And you can watch the way a culture exists. You can listen to the stories that they tell or the different movies or things that they entertain themselves with to discover what are the things that that group of people value as the measures of success and prosperity. And when you look at Western culture or the United States of America in the 21st century, you start to get a picture of the things that we value or we lift up as these are the measures of success. So what are those things? Well, for our culture in 2024, people find that the measures of success and prosperity oftentimes have to do with things like fame, to be famous. And it's interesting how that concept of celebrity and fame changes over time. If you were to ask children in the 1960s, and some of you were at that point in time, what is it that you want to be when you grow up? What do you think the number one thing was in the 1960s? Astronaut. Today, if you ask kids, what is the number one thing that they want to be when they grow up? It is YouTuber. There's been a shift in our culture. Maybe not the best shift in our culture. And so, you know, we have this narrative that you need to be famous. For other people, the measure of success and prosperity is found in fortune. That if I have a lot of money, a lot of wealth, then I will have met the measure of success and prosperity. And we see these things promoted by our culture, the cultural narrative, the stories that we believe and tell in our culture. For other people, it's not necessarily fortune, like a huge nest egg, but it's just financial stability. Or for others, it would be fitness and health. For others, it's some sort of social status or career advancement or educational advancement or political advancement. In our culture, these things are lifted up very, very high. And all the different stories that we believe and tell ourselves, they loop over and over and over again in our minds, establishing value or putting a value or a worth upon these things that they become the target, the very thing that people orient their life towards. And begin to plan out, what school will I go to? What classes will I take? What major will I have? What career path or internship do I need to take to get to that thing, whatever it is, on the wall to try to get to there? That's the target. And we have all kinds of different stories that we tell that exalt these things and place a value on them. And once they have a value placed on them, then they become the things that we aim or focus our attention on. And for all intents and purposes, we begin to worship them. Now, that word worship is fascinating. It's an Old English word that comes from two Old English words, worth-ship, and it means to ascribe or set a value upon. And so when you set a value upon something, whatever it is, off in the distance, you begin to worship that. And you can tell that someone worships that because they give some level of commitment and devotion in their life to that endeavor or that thing. So you can watch people and you can discover what their value system is. And every culture has a value system, whether it's a right value system or not, wrong. And look around your neighborhood, look around with your coworkers or with those that you are around, you can see that that cultural value system is there. And it affects us. It affects us even though we may not want it to affect us. We're all affected by it. In the same way that if you took something and you put it in the refrigerator, the culture, the surrounding of the refrigerator is going to cool that thing down just because it's in the fridge. Or if you take that thing and you put it in the oven, the culture of the oven is going to heat it up. So inevitably that happens. We are all affected by the culture around us. But in the New Testament, Paul would say in Romans chapter 12, do not be conformed to this world. For the Christian, we find ourselves in a challenging position because the Bible sets forth a value system that we are seeing more and more as different than the value system around us. And the value system around us is seeking to conform us into its image, but the Bible says, be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you may show, prove what is that good and perfect will of God. And that's the challenge that we find ourselves in our culture right now. We are constantly being conformed by the things, the worldview of our culture, to the things of this world, and we need to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. And so I think it's crucially important, critically important, that as we seek to not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of our mind, that we need to maybe reevaluate our metrics of success, because the cultural narrative that we are fed or bombarded by every single day, it values certain things. And we need to recognize, are those things the things that ought to be valued? Are those things the things that we should devote and commit ourselves to or not? Because those things are going to affect us. And so we need to have the right concept of success and prosperity, because point number one, if you're taking notes this morning, what I value will affect how I live. The things that we value will change the decisions that we make. It'll order the decisions about what school you go to, what major you choose, what person you choose to live your life with, how you choose to handle your finances. All those things will be affected by the things that you value. Invariably, that will be the case. And so it's important that we check and see, is the value system that we have been fed by our culture the value system that we should be following, that we should adopt and order our lives by? If it is true that what I value will affect how I live, then if I desire to live a good life, and again, that idea of the good life is different from culture to culture. If I desire to live a good life, then I need to have a rightly ordered perspective on what is worthy of my commitment and my devotion, what is actually valuable. And as we come to the scriptures and we begin to see what the culture of the Bible teaches, then maybe it might have to shift our perspective, or maybe even give us an entire attitude adjustment about what is actually valuable. The culture is going to affect us. And therefore, in realizing these sort of things, I think it's really helpful for us to examine and consider, what does the Bible lift up as valuable? What does it put forward as the measures or metrics of success and prosperity? Because the Bible has some things to say about success and prosperity and the good life. So it's worth considering, what does the Bible have to say about that question? Now, I do think if you spent even a year going through and asking that question, what does the Bible put forward as valuable or the measure of success and prosperity, you could find a lot of things, actually. There are quite a few things. But one of the things I have discovered, and I've shared this before, so this might be something you've heard me say before, but one of the things I've discovered as I've looked through the Old Testament at the children of Israel, who were called there the people of God, or they were called to be the people of God, when they were walking rightly, you know, Pastor Mark talked about righteousness last week and wrongshousness, made up that word there. When they were walking righteously after what is right, there were certain things that were exalted as valuable for them that became their aim and focus. Now, many times they were walking wrongshously, and we don't want to follow that. But when they were walking rightly, what were the things that were lifted up as some of the measures of success or prosperity? When you evaluate your life throughout the various stages of that life, what are those things? Well, there are three things that I think really stand out in the Old Testament that were valued by the people of God when they were walking righteously, that said, this is success and prosperity. Those three things are longevity, lineage, and legacy. Or I'd put it this way, point number two, if you're taking notes, God's people valued long life, a big family, and a heritage to hand down. And I want to encourage you. I've thought a lot about this for a long time. I want to encourage you to just take some time, maybe this week or over the next several weeks, to meditate upon this. Because we have a value system that is being forced upon us by our culture. And we have to wonder, is that value system in line with the scripture? Maybe in some ways our culture might be. Because we have a culture that had been for a very long time really influenced by a Judeo-Christian principle or value system. But that's increasingly not the case. So God's people valued long life, a big family, and a heritage to hand down. Those are at least three of maybe many other things we could say that were metrics for success in the scriptures. And in the opening words of the book of Joshua, which we studied a year ago, God says to Joshua, commit yourself to following the precepts and principles of Scripture. Do not turn from them to the right hand or to the left, and then you will make your way prosperous, and then you'll have good success. I've asked this question before, but it's worth considering. How many of you want a prosperous and successful life? If you're not raising your hand, listen. You're not listening. How many of you want a prosperous and successful life? Okay, that's better. That's better. I think God wants you. This is a dangerous thing to say because I do not agree with the prosperity gospel. But I do believe that God wants you to have a prosperous and successful life. The issue is, how does God define prosperous and successful? Because we have one way that we define it, and prosperity theology or prosperity gospel, which you can find on some cable channels, it says this is what God wants for you, and it is after the pattern of success and prosperity that American culture feeds you, which amplifies greed, which actually the Bible says is one of the seven deadly sins. So I do believe God wants you to experience success and prosperity, but according to his definition of success and prosperity, and among the things that God says are successful and prosperous are longevity, lineage, and legacy. And we see this in certain passages of Scripture. For example, Psalm 128, verse 5. The Lord bless you out of Zion, and may you see the good of Jerusalem. This is the capital city of the people of Israel, both 3,000 years ago and today. May the Lord bless you out of Zion, and may you see the good of Jerusalem all the days of your life. Yes, may you see your children's children. Peace be upon Israel. Now, the Psalms are the songs and the poems of the people of Israel. And what did they sing about? The good life is that you would see your children's children. What does that mean? It means that you'd have a long life and you'd have a big family. Not just the Psalms, but the wisdom literature of Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 13. This is great. Very simply put, a good man leaves an inheritance to his children's children. There it is. Long life, a legacy, and a lineage. A good man leaves an inheritance to his children's children. One more from Proverbs. Proverbs 17, verse 6. This is great. Very simple truths. Children's children are the crown of old men. And just think about that in the context of American culture in the 21st century. What is the crown of the older life an American mindset in 2024? Is it this? Children's children are the crown of old men. Would any of you maybe agree today and say that our culture might need to reevaluate its value system? I certainly think it does. But here's the challenge. I need to reevaluate my value system in light of the scriptures. Do I value what the Bible values as success and prosperity? Those are things that are important to consider. Now, as I said, you could do a study in the Bible and ask the question, what are the things that the Bible lifts up, values, as successful and prosperous? And you could find all kinds of different things. But among the list would certainly be lineage, legacy, and long life. So with that as a backdrop, I want to introduce you to two individuals in the New Testament who have a great legacy. And even though we know very little about them, they are two individuals that we should consider. And perhaps, not only just consider, but perhaps emulate. And there's only two passages in the Bible where we really see them. The first one is in the New Testament book of 2 Timothy. So if you have your Bible open, open to 2 Timothy. Coincidentally, it falls right after 1 Timothy. So if you open your Bible to the last third of your Bible, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John are the Gospels, and then you have the book of Acts, and then you begin the epistles, the letters, beginning with Romans and going on through there. If you turn, you look, and you find Ephesians, and after that, Colossians and Philippians, and keep continuing on, you're going to get to 1 and 2 Thessalonians and 1 Timothy. Look at this, 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 3. The Apostle Paul is the writer of this. This is a letter to his friend Timothy, who was like a mentee, shall we say, a disciple of Paul's ministry. Paul says this in 2 Timothy 1, verse 3. I thank God, whom I serve with a pure conscience, as my forefathers did, as without ceasing I remember you, Timothy, in my prayers night and day, greatly desiring to see you, being mindful of your tears, that I may be filled with joy. When I call to remembrance, note this verse 5, when I call to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you, Timothy, which dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I'm persuaded it is in you also. Okay, so we have four people here in this text, and I want to focus our attention on two of them. We have Paul, the apostle, who's writing this letter to Timothy, a son in the faith. He calls him in other places in the text. But he mentions Timothy's grandmother, Lois, and his mother, Eunice. And I think these two individuals, who we know very little about, are two individuals that are worth consideration. And so we meet them here in this passage, 2 Timothy, but we're introduced to them for the first time in the book of Acts, Acts chapter 16. You can turn there if you like, maybe keep your finger in 2 Timothy, but if you turn to the left, back to where the Gospels are, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. After the book of John comes the book of Acts, Acts chapter 16. In Acts chapter 16, the Apostle Paul is traveling on a missionary journey. The book of Acts chronicles three of his missionary journeys. The first one, he went to the region of the world that that time was called Galatia, and he planted churches in the region called Galatia. Today, it's modern-day southwestern Turkey. And so he plants these churches there in Galatia, and then he leaves, and years later, he comes back there. And when he comes back there on his second missionary journey, this is this in Acts chapter 16, and we read this, Acts chapter 16, verse 1. Then Paul came to Derbe and Lystra, two chief cities of Galatia, and behold, a certain disciple, learner, follower of Jesus was there. His name was Timothy, the son of a certain Jewish woman, Eunice, who believed. And Timothy's father was Greek. Timothy was well spoken of by the brethren who were at Lystra and Iconium, and Paul wanted to have him go with him. Other than this passage, Acts chapter 16 and 2 Timothy chapter 3, we know almost nothing about Lois and Eunice. And so we don't really have a lot of information to go on, but there are some key things that are worthy of note here in this text and in the passage there in 2 Timothy that give us just a few little clues to piece together about these two individuals who I said are worthy of your consideration and maybe even your emulation. First, Timothy had a grandma and a mom who believed. He was the son of a Jewish woman who believed. What did she believe? She believed that Jesus was Messiah. Not only that, Timothy had a mom and a grandma who lived out their faith. They believed that Jesus was Messiah, but they lived out their faith. Third, Timothy had a mom and a grandma who made sure he knew the faith and that he lived out the faith in such a way that he had a good reputation. Notice it says he was well spoken of by the brethren who were at Lystra and Iconium. Timothy also had a mom and a grandma who did such a good job in raising him that, and this is so key, Paul the Apostle wanted Timothy to come with him. Why is that important? Because Paul was a hard dude. He did not suffer fools. In fact, just a few verses before this, he fired a guy who was about the age of Timothy. Timothy at this time was probably still a teenager, maybe about 15 years old. And Paul had just fired a guy named John Mark. I don't want him on my team. Some of you have fired some people before. And some of you have a reputation of being kind of tough to work for. Let me tell you, I think Paul was probably tougher to work for than you. So he had just fired a guy, John Mark, because he didn't do things quite the way that Paul wanted things done. And now Paul says, I want this guy, 15-year-old, I want him on my team. How did that happen? I think it had something to do with Mama Eunice and Grandma Lois. They had a genuine faith. Paul says, I thank God for the genuine faith that is in you that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mom Eunice. And I am convinced it's also in you. They believed. Now, think about this. His dad was Greek, which means he was a Gentile, which in that part of the world probably meant that he was a pagan. He didn't have the best father influence. But listen, his mom and his grandma had a huge influence on his life. And we don't know a lot about them. Maybe we get a chance to meet them one day when we get to heaven and hear a little bit more about them. But here's something I think we do know. We know that they had a genuine faith in Jesus Christ, and they lived out that faith. And it affected their son, grandson, Timothy, to the point that when Paul, the traveling apostle, came through, he heard about Timothy from the other brothers who were there in Galatia, and he said, I want that guy on my team. And Timothy became kind of the sole standout of Paul's team for the next several years, more than a decade and a half, as Paul ministered and planted churches during that time. Now, we know the name Paul much more than we know the name Timothy, but I can guarantee you he was the one who carried on the faith. He was the pastor of the church in Ephesus many years later. And where did that genuine faith come from first? It came from mom and grandma. And I bring all this up today to remind you of an important truth. The greater legacy than property and money is the legacy of a genuine faith handed down. Think about that for a moment. What is that which we value in our culture? We value money, 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 money. And we think that that is the thing to strive for and maybe to hand down. Many of you here this morning were born between 1946 and 1964. You were called the baby boomers, the most wealthy generation of people in all human history. And you, over the next 15 years, are going to hand off $70 trillion in wealth. The greatest wealth handoff in all of history. But the most important thing you can hand off to your kids and grandkids is a genuine faith in Jesus Christ. And that's what Lois and Eunice handed off to Timothy. And that's exactly what the scriptures teach. I think they believed and followed the exhortation of Proverbs chapter 22 that says, train up a child in the way that he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. They followed the admonition of Moses and what's called the Shema in Deuteronomy chapter 6, where it says, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and you shall love the Lord with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart, and you shall teach them diligently to your children. Point number three, and I'll close with this. The greatest family legacy is a genuine faith handed down. The most important thing you can hand off to your kids is a genuine faith handed down. And it's not just in your words. It's in the way that you live your life from day to day. Because I've heard it said, and I think it's absolutely true. A genuine faith is more caught than taught. A couple weeks ago, I was at my daughter Evangeline's dance recital. And sitting behind me was this guy who through the entire thing was like sneezing and coughing, and the entire time all I could think of was like, I'm totally gonna get sick. And I wasn't here last Sunday. Why? Because that nice guy shared with me. A genuine faith is more caught than taught. And I wanna encourage you to evaluate, that is, set a value on in your life a genuine viral faith that you can hand down to your kids and your grandkids, to your children's children. May it be that that is the thing that you hand off more than any other thing. Listen, handing off a financial or property inheritance, wonderful. God bless you. That's awesome. If you get to do that, that's great. But the greatest legacy is a genuine faith handed down. That's one of the reasons we rejoice in moms and dads in our church. Because I look around and I see a group of people who are endeavoring to value that above all the other things. Commit yourself to live out and follow the precepts and principles and truths of the scripture. Do not turn to the right hand or to the left, because then you shall make your way prosperous and then you'll have good success. What is it that we hear over and over and over again from people who are in the last third, the last quarter, last period of their life? The things that are most important to them are not what car they drove. It's not how many square footage of a home that they had. It's not all their career advancements and titles that were really important. The most important thing to them at that point in time are their kids and grandkids. And we need a reordering in our culture. I talk to a lot of people who are concerned, and I think rightly so. I share some of these concerns about the direction of our culture, but much of the direction of our culture has to do with the things that we have exalted as valuable. And our entire culture has been magnetically drawn in that direction. And we need to be those who are not conformed to this world, but are transformed by the renewing of our minds, that we may show to the culture around us what is that good and perfect will of God. Amen? Would you stand with me as we close in prayer? Father God, I thank you for your word. And I pray that you would do a work in my life and in the lives of my brothers and sisters here of transforming our minds. There is no possible way that we can live in San Diego County, California, the most costly county in the nation, and not be affected by the value system of our culture. And it is constantly trying to press us into its mold, to conform us to its way of thinking. And I pray, God, that you, by your Spirit and by your word, would transform our minds, and that we would live according to what you have revealed to be right and true and good. Do a work in our minds and in our hearts that would affect the way we live. And I pray, God, that our lives would be exemplified by a genuine faith that would be contagious and handed down to our kids and grandkids. We pray this today in Jesus' name. And all those that agreed said, amen. Let's sing to the Lord.